Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
And if you will have your Bible open, I would encourage you to follow as I read. You're welcome to borrow one of ours in the seat backs in front of you. But I want to read these verses from John chapter 20, verse 1, beginning. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also and saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Mary Magdalene appears semi-frequently in the text of the gospel story, seemingly always sort of in the background. But as this story unfolds, we know that she was privileged. She was blessed to be the first person to see the risen Lord. And I've been thinking, why was she so privileged? In fact, Mark, in his account, actually definitively says this, if you'll bring up that verse. In chapter 16, verse 9, Mark says, "Now after he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons." But why her? I've thought about this, and I've been meditating on it for some weeks now, anticipating this day that we would study this together. And I thought, well, perhaps it had something to do with the fact that she was weeping. She says she was weeping and she was seeking to find the body of Jesus, assuming that it had been taken by someone and placed somewhere. It is true that God does respond to our broken hearts and our needs. The more I thought about it, that theory got discarded. I don't think that was the reason. I thought, well, perhaps it was this fact, and poor Mary Magdalene. Oftentimes she says, the one who, it says in the verse in front of you, whom was cast out seven demons. How would you like that every time someone brings you up? By the way, this is the one, and that was her story. But maybe it was something to do with that dramatic reversal. Well, I don't really think so. I've come to this very simple conclusion. Mary was blessed simply because she was there. She was there. She was there where Jesus was. Peter and John identifies himself in his own gospel as the one whom Jesus loved, so he doesn't identify him by name, but We know that Peter and John, after she comes and they was found that the tomb was empty and the stone was rolled away, and they go to inspect it, and they have this foot race to get there. Obviously, John was the more fleet of foot because he gets there first. He looks in. Peter comes rushing by, goes right on in. They see the grave clothes laying there. Obviously, by the way, if anyone was, if this were the product of grave robbers, you wouldn't bother to unwrap the body before you whisk it away somewhere. But there's the grave clothes laying there, and the one that covered his head and laying there neatly as if Jesus, which he did, just passed through them when he rose from the grave, rose from the dead. But where do they go? They go home. It says in verse 10, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Perhaps at this point, so close to the crucifixion, they weren't real excited about being seen in Jerusalem in broad daylight. Maybe they just thought it was still a little bit sketchy, a little bit dangerous to be out and to be about at this particular time. But Mary lingers. Mary lingers. Verse 11, and Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. She was there. And I want to just suggest to you that her story, her encounter with Jesus, can teach us some extremely valuable lessons about how we can be in the place of blessing. And let me ask it in the form of a question. How can we be in the place of blessing? How can we encounter the living Lord? How can we see and sense His power in our lives? How can we know that He is at work, know that He cares, know that He loves? Well, I want to suggest to you five ways that Mary encountered the Lord, and there's the same five ways that you and I can be there with Him and be there in His presence. So let's go through this together. Number one, how can we be in the place of blessing? Number one, fully appreciate your blessing. Fully appreciate your blessings. Now, I just read to you a moment ago, and it was on the screen in front of you there from Mark, that Mary was this one out of whom Jesus cast seven demons. Now, Mary Magdalene, by the way, Magdalene is not her last name. In Bible times, people didn't have last names. You were known either as the son of someone, you'd have a first name by our designation, and the son of someone, Jesus, or from where you were from, Jesus of Nazareth. So Mary Magdalene means that it was Mary, and to identify her different from other Marys that are in the story and the part of Jesus' followers, it was Mary from Magdalene. And it's a little city, a little fishing village that then existed on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, not far from Capernaum, where Jesus was basically headquartered, if you will, during his Galilean ministry. Due to your graciousness, Julie and I, 3.5 weeks, were in Magdala. It has been excavated just since 2009. We stood there, and the largest structure in the town, at least the remnants of it, is the synagogue there. And you can still see the mosaic floors. You can see the benches where people would have sat. You know it was a Jewish community through and through because right across the little street were ritual baths known as mikvahs. You can still see them. They still have groundwater that seeps into them where they would come for ritual cleansing. She grew up in a city that was Jewish, that sought to live godly. It was a people that sought to live according to the law, and the Word of God, as it was taught in the Old Testament, was the central focus of their lives. I don't know how you get from there to being a person that's possessed with seven demons. I really don't. But in spite of that surrounding, that scene that she grew up in, she finds herself locked in spiritual bondage. And the only person who could rescue her was the intervention of one Son of God, the Lord Jesus by name. And out of her was cast these seven demons. And from that point on, the scriptures would indicate that she became a follower of Jesus and was a part of his ministry from that point on. But what does that have to do with us? Well, we may not have the affliction of being demon-possessed, but apart from the work and the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, the delivering work of Jesus Christ, all of us were under the wrath of God and under spiritual bondage, locked up by Satan himself. We dare not forget the spiritual blessings that we have from God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been blessed. The book of Ephesians says it this way, as Paul writes it, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. in the heavenly places. In other words, as much as God could bless you, He has blessed you. And you've been called from that place of wrath and condemnation, and you've been placed into the kingdom of His dear Son, and you've been called by His name and sealed with the Spirit and guaranteed eternal life. And Jesus is out in heaven today preparing a place for you to come and live for all eternity. How can you be there? How can we have this awareness of His presence? How can we just sense that He is with us and live in that joy? We have to know the blessings that we have. And then God piles on top of all of that, all the other blessings that we have in this life. And we can count and whatever. Now, years ago I taught a Bible study at one of the high-rise apartment buildings here in Charleston designed for elderly folks. And I would go every Wednesday right after lunch, and we'd have a little Bible study around the table with the folks that would come. And oftentimes we would start with a prayer time. We would before we get into the Bible study. And this one day I said, I want everybody to share a blessing that we can praise God for before we go to prayer. One dear sweet lady, and I knew something of her life because she'd shared it. She had a very difficult life. She'd been a widow for a long period of time. She grew up in poverty and just she had a really rough life. She said, "I have one, Pastor." I said, "Go ahead, dear." She said, "Every day above ground is a good day." As near as I can tell, you're all above ground today. You have spiritual blessings. We have current blessings. We have the promise that He's going to change us. He's never going to forsake us. He's going to be with us. If we just have this renewed appreciation, that's part of what worship does for us, by the way. This renewed appreciation that He is our Lord and He's delivered us and He's blessed us. We want to run to His presence. That's what Mary was. She was there. She was as close to Jesus that she could get to in her thinking. Everybody else was gone. Everybody else was somewhere else. Everybody else was afraid. Why did Mary get the blessing? Because she was there. We come to Him when we realize how blessed we are. Secondly, remember that it's this. Remember, it's always too soon to quit. Why were the other disciples not there? Where were all those people we looked at last week that was shouting, "Hosanna, blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord," and waving the palm branches and laying their clothes in the street for Jesus on that mounted on that donkey to go over those stone streets of that day? Where were they? Well, I suggest to you that they were not there because Jesus did not live up to their expectations of just a week ago. They were expecting something different. In fact, the disciples were expecting different. And if you read the Gospels, we are clued in to what they were expecting. They thought Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to kick out the Romans. He's going to clean house. He's going to be set up as the king of Israel. And if He's the king, we're His closest followers. We should get some pretty cushy jobs here in the kingdom. In fact, they were arguing about who was going to be on His right hand, who was going to be on His left, who was going to get the perks. That's what was on their mind. And suddenly they come with this triumphal entry, and then before the week is out, He is betrayed by one of their own. He is condemned. He is crucified. He's dead. He's laid in a tomb. That didn't match any of their expectations. Expectations unmet? Well, maybe we need to pull back here. Maybe we need to step aside. Maybe we need to give up. There's one person that didn't give up, and I'll show it to you right now. It's the same woman, Mary. I'm going to show you a few verses and so you don't have to turn there. I've got them on the screen for you. But Mary was there during His ministry. This is a quote from Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, an excerpt of them. And you know Jesus had the 12, but He also had a greater group of disciples that followed Him, and this is a reference to that. And the 12 were with Him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons. She just can't quite get away from that. And many others who provided for Him from their substance. She was part of this larger group that traveled, that was there, and frankly, they were footing the bills for this ministry enterprise. Out of their substance, out of their resources, they were giving to buy the food and to cover the costs of what was needed for this ministry. So she was there in ministry. She's named right in the text of Scripture. If you were with us for a Good Friday service on Friday, I read this passage and right up to the part I'm going to read to you now from Matthew 27. And I think we could cover these verses as well. This is at the crucifixion. Where were the disciples at the crucifixion? We know John was somewhere on the outskirts because Jesus speaks to him. But the rest of them had fled. Peter had denied They've run for the tall grass, but it says this, "And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons." There she is named right in the text of Scripture. She was there in ministry. She was there at the crucifixion when everyone else fled. But there's one more interesting verse, just a few verses down. This is found in verses 60 and 61 of the same chapter. She makes the journey from the place of crucifixion, and she was there when Jesus was laid in the tomb. There's no doubt that she got the right tomb on Sunday because she was there on the day of crucifixion and burial. It says, and this is what she saw, "And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb," that was Joseph of Arimathea, "and departed, and Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb." Do you see a pattern here? Wherever Jesus was, even when the expectation was not met, even when their dreams were shattered, she is still there as close to Jesus as she can get. And then you have the passage that's open in front of you, John chapter 20, where early in the morning, it says, verse 1, "While it was still dark, she went to the tomb while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." Why was she not there the day before? Because it was the Jewish Sabbath. From sundown on Friday till sundown on Saturday, no work could be conducted, and she was a keeper of the law. But as soon as she had the opportunity on that Sunday morning, even before the sun came up, the Sabbath now being passed, she makes her way to be there. Why was she blessed? Because she was there. You and I need to just understand this. It's always too soon to quit. And sometimes our enemy loves to tempt us with, you know, that prayer you've been praying for, that thing you want and you've been talking to the Lord about, and he hasn't provided it for you, he hasn't come through. Maybe that's an indication that he's not to be trusted. Or maybe you need to pull back, or you need to be less enthusiastic in your belief, in your support. Or maybe it's a sorrow, or it's some hurt that comes in. "I never expected this loss. I never expected this pain. Lord, why would you allow it? Where are you, God?" It's always too soon to quit. In spite of Jesus' betrayal, in spite of Jesus' crucifixion, in spite of his death, in spite of his burial, where's Mary? She's still there. She didn't quit. And don't quit. We've come this morning into the presence of the Lord on this Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. Thank you for coming. But there is next Sunday and the Sunday after that. And there's the Monday and the Tuesday and the Wednesday and the Thursday and the Friday and the Saturday between the next Sunday. And God expects us to be there for him. Lay aside your expectations. Lay aside your hurts. Lay aside everything else. And find the place of joy and the place of blessing because you are there in the presence of the Lord. Let nothing, nothing keep you from it. Thirdly, take advantage of every opportunity to honor him. It tells us right here in the text in front of us that she came early in the morning, as soon as the Sabbath was over. And she's troubled because she saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. That's not normal. She goes, and Peter and John come, and they inspect it and so forth, and they go in. There's no body there. There's just the grave clothes there. They leave, verse 10, and in verse 11, zero in on it just a little more carefully, if you will. "But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping." Why is she crying? Because the one thing she wanted to do was to be near the body of the Lord Jesus, and now the body is missing. That's all she expected to find that day, was a body and a tomb occupied. But she's weeping. But she took this opportunity. As soon as she had opportunity, she races to be where she thinks she's going to find the Lord Jesus deceased. We know she's going to find just the opposite, but she took that opportunity. She came, she comes. One of the other gospel writers says that the women brought spices, and apparently because of the rush of trying to have the burial before the start of the Sabbath, they felt like that it was not complete, and they're going to find someone to roll the stone away and go in and finish, according to their customs and practices, the preparation of the body. That would have been costly. That would have been a consuming time and energy, and very frankly, that is not a very pleasant task for most of us to even imagine. But she took advantage of this opportunity to honor him. Now, she's going to have an opportunity to honor him in ways that she will not imagine until it happens, but she came. You've come to honor the Lord today. And we need to find every opportunity that we have to honor him. If you've been with us at Mount Calvary very long, and some of you are perhaps new to us, or perhaps you're a guest of ours today, but I just want to show you something that's familiar to most of us. But we have four things that we encourage our folks to do as part of this family to do that are markers of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. One, go to church. We've already talked about that. You're here today. And to be consistent in that. Number two, get alone with God. That means we encourage you to spend time alone with him in the Word and in prayer daily at least. Have a devotional life or a quiet time, whatever you want to call it, but a time with the Lord daily. Number three, get busy. Use your talents, your gifting to serve him. Find some place to serve him and be involved in that. And lastly, get in a group. I mean, it's a good thing, as you are right now, sitting in nice little rows, looking at the back of someone's head, hearing one guy talk. This is important, and I'm glad you're part of it. But to be in a setting where you can share and share life together is important. Now, those are just marks. That doesn't fully depict spiritual growth and maturity. I went to my doctor recently, and one of the first things they do, they slapped a blood pressure cuff on my arm and did the whole thing. And I thought to myself, you know, the reason I'm here has nothing to do with my blood pressure, but they do it. And then she's writing it down, and, well, what'd you get? I want to hear the numbers. So she tells me, the lady was doing it. And the reason they do that, that is a marker. It doesn't tell everything about your health, whether you're in perfect health or you're going to keel over tomorrow, but it's one marker. These are just markers. These are vital signs along the way. And my encouragement to you is, if you're doing one and two, then pray about three. If you're doing one, do two. If you're doing one, two, and three, what about number four? And they don't have to be in that order, frankly, either. But these are the vital signs. I want to encourage you, because this is what Mary does, and I honestly believe it is going to put you in the path of greatest joy and greatest blessing, that you just give yourself to be there with him and find every opportunity you can to honor our Lord. You started this week so well. God bless you for that. Let's continue on by taking whatever steps are next. Number four, don't be controlled by sorrow and emotion. It's an interesting little encounter, an interlude here, that she's there weeping, verse 11, and then she stoops down and looks into the tomb, and look at verse 12, and saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Don't you think you would have kind of like double clutched right there or something, and like, there's angels in the tomb? Or even if you didn't identify them as angels, who are you in the tomb? And they ask her the question, woman, why are you weeping? Notice her answer, verse 13. Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. It's the only thing on her mind. Her emotions and her sorrow drives there. Now, I'll give her, this is good. This is talking about honoring the Lord, what we talked about a moment ago. Notice what she says. They have taken away my Lord. In spite of the fact that he was dead, and she was not looking forward to the resurrection, that wasn't her anticipation. But she still calls him Lord. She understood he is the Lord, and he ever will be. But she says, I don't know where they've laid him. And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. And then Jesus asked her basically the same question, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She's supposing him to be the gardener. Who else would be in a garden near a tomb? It's got to be the gardener. And she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. She's caught in this loop. That's what our emotions do to us, by the way. They just get us caught in this cycle that we can't seem to break out of. We just need to be careful that as we honor the Lord, if we're going to be there for him, we can't listen unduly to our emotions or our sorrow or what is going on. But we need to listen to what God has said to us. And fortunately, he's packed it into 66 books that's bound in one volume that we call the Word of God, we call the Bible. This is what we believe. What I feel in here, what I think up here, is always subject to review. This is never to be challenged. This book is full of promises to encourage us and to secure us. Next time you're feeling down, you're scared, or you're in one of those emotional loops, one of those roller coaster events where you can't seem to find the off switch, I want to suggest you do something. Go get your Bible and start plowing through it until you can find one or two or three promises from God's Word. And choose to focus on what God has promised you, not on how you're feeling at the moment. As we come to him, that's, by the way, that's called living by faith. That's nothing really that new to us. But as we live in faith, we show up. We're there. We're in that place where God will reveal Himself. God will show Himself. God will speak to us. God will secure us. God will redirect us. God will encourage us. God will impart to us joy that passes any human understanding. That's where you encounter Him. Lastly, number five, seek to partner with His work. If you want to be in the place of blessing, seek to partner with your work. Now, she thinks Jesus is the gardener, which is semi-humorous if it wasn't so serious. She thinks Jesus is the gardener. Tell me where you've laid Him. I want to go get Him and put Him back in the tomb. That's where that's where everything's proper. Think about this. She's trying to get, in her mind, she's trying to get Jesus back in the tomb. And Jesus then says to her, verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary, as soon as she calls her by name. By the way, if He was a random gardener, he would not know her name, right? If He was just somebody that happened to have been there, He doesn't know if her name's Mary or anything else. But when He says Mary, and I think there was something in the tonality of it, the familiarity of it, when He says Mary, immediately she knows it's the Lord. She turned and said to Him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. That would have been the common way she would have addressed Jesus as a term of respect, this teacher sent from God. She recognizes at that instant that this is the Lord. And then Jesus says something to her, verse 17, that's baffled a lot of people for a long time. Jesus said to her, do not cling to Me, for I have not yet ascended to My Father. As I picture it, and I suppose this is what happened, you might picture it different ways. I think when she says, Rabbi, I think she fell at on her knees, and I think she just sort of gave Him a hug around the knees. She bows down and just grips Him and hugs Him, and that seems like a very normal thing to do. But Jesus wants to redirect her to something higher and greater. He says, don't cling to Me. In other words, he's subtly telling her, the fact that I'm alive does not just reset everything to what it was 3 days ago. It's not we just go back, it's not like the reboot button and everything goes back the way it was. No, something different. There's a completely different status now. When He cried on the cross, it is finished, sin's price was paid, and the way of salvation is open, the temple's veil was torn in two, the way to God was secured, all that took place. We're not going back to the old status. And He says this, and I think He answers the question about what He's talking about right here in the text, but I have not yet ascended to My Father. Frankly, that was the absolute end of His earthly ministry. There were several appearances of Him in His resurrected state. But then they meet on this mountain, and he goes up into heaven. He ascends into heaven. The Bible tells us He's seated at the right hand of God, and there he's serving and praying and interceding and advocating for us. He's saying this, don't cling to Me in this current state. I still have work to do, and you have work to do. That's what He says. But go to My brethren and say to them, here's what I want you to say. Here's the message you deliver. Say to them, I am ascending to My Father and your Father and to My God and your God. The next thing they need to know is that's where we're heading here in all of this. In other words, don't stay stationary, Mary, but you partner with Me in the work. I have work to do, and here's what I have for you to do. And God has work for us to do. If you want to be in the place of blessing, you want to be there with the Lord, plug into His message and partner with it. One of the big things God wants us to do is to take this message out of this place and share it with someone. You're here this morning because someone shared the gospel with you somewhere if you're a believer in Christ. Or you're here this morning because, more than likely, because someone invited you. And some of you have been here all your life practically. Some of you are just here recently because someone invited you and you've gotten connected to this family and it's become a spiritual home for you. But the gift of God is eternal life through only one source. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.